Well, our scripture this morning, staying in Acts, is Acts chapter 4, the first 22 verses. There was a store owner who told one of his patrons, he said, I wish I had 20 customers like you. And the man was kind of embarrassed. He said, well, thank you, but you know that I argue every bill and then pay it late. And the store owner said, I know. I still wish I had 20 customers like you. Unfortunately, I've got 200. It's all perspective. We talked about this last week, perspective, as we looked at the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. And after that, the people were just kind of, wow, this is incredible. You know, tell us more about this Jesus. And Peter got up in the second half of chapter 3. Peter preaches a sermon. He talks about Christ being crucified for our sins, that we can be forgiven. He rose from the dead, and then he ended it with a call, repent from your sins and put your faith in Christ, and many did. In fact, wherever the gospel goes, there are going to be people just so thrilled that their lives are changed by Jesus. But not everyone. I imagine Peter would have been glad if there were maybe just 20 people out of that big throng that were a little disgruntled and maybe walked away. But he had 200. Although, well, we don't know the exact number. But he had a number of people that were listening that were not thrilled. They were extremely upset. And it wasn't just general customers. We're talking about the influential spiritual leaders of the Jews. Many of those upset were in the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish high court made up of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. And our text is about how they put Peter and John on trial because of the healing of the lame man. Now, guaranteed that when we choose to walk with Jesus, we are going to have times of acceleration. This is what I said at the start of our service. And also times when our faith is going to be put on trial. Maybe not literally, but figuratively, yes, by those who do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I believe that our text gives us a wonderful template as to how to respond when our faith in Christ is on trial. So let's hear God's word. I'll begin reading in chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They, meaning the priests and Sadducees, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, meaning Christ, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Well, I find it a very strange and a sad irony about the healing of this lame man. Here you have the Sanhedrin who supposedly represent the spiritual leaders of Israel, the ones who represent God to the people. And in stark contrast to the people in general who are just, you know, so excited to hear more about Jesus, these spiritual leaders are adamantly opposed. They're upset. And notice here, this was interesting. In verse 2, they were upset about this teaching of the resurrection in Jesus from the dead. And what I find interesting about that is that we know that the very core of our faith is the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, two of our five songs that we sang in the opening block of worship were very specific songs about the cross of Jesus, the wonderful cross. And he chose the cross. And yet they're upset about the resurrection. Well, here's why. There was no question that Jesus died. Everyone knew that. The big difference was, what was the significance of that death? As far as the Sanhedrin was concerned, that Jesus was a fraud and his death just, he got what he deserved. But the disciples were saying that his death was as the Lamb of God, as Messiah, taking the sins of the world upon himself. Now, whose interpretation is right? Well, if Jesus really did rise from the dead with an immortal body, that kind of puts a stamp of God's approval that what the disciples say was the meaning of the crucifixion. They're right. And so the Sanhedrin are upset because if the resurrection is real, that blows their whole worldview. And so we find that here they are, bothered about this, and then what they do is they, since it all started with the healing of the lame man, they bring Peter and John in and say, how did you heal this man? Notice here that Peter, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at Pentecost, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the word here is a word that means a temporary filling for the purpose of action. You know, he's in a different situation. He needs the infilling of the Spirit now to be able to respond as God leads him to. And so filled with the Holy Spirit, he makes three concise statements. He says, number one, this healing was done by the power of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's saying, John and I, we don't have any power to heal anyone. This is by Jesus. Now, point number two, this is the same Jesus whom you had crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And then number three, and this had to be very galling, Peter says, in fact, salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ, only in his name. Now, the Sanhedrin they knew the Old Testament, which was actually just their scriptures, and they knew salvation came only from God. Salvation meaning deliverance. So if salvation is only through the name of Jesus, that's basically saying Jesus is from God and he is the means of salvation. And they don't believe that. But Peter does, and all believers. So, they are not only infuriated, at this point, they're baffled. I mean, they can't figure these guys out. Some of the people in the Sanhedrin had spent years and years of theological training. And they're looking at two guys whose profession is being fishermen, and yet they're speaking so confidently in such authority, they wonder, how are these guys acting like this? They're just ordinary people. Now, they did recognize they'd been with Jesus. They just didn't want to acknowledge what that really meant. So what do they do? Well, they called a timeout. In fact, they put Peter and John in timeout. You guys go over here behind this door here. We're going to figure out what to do with you. And then they confer with one another. Now, here's another. There's just a lot of sad points here. It is really sad that here the spiritual leaders are. They're trying to figure out what to do. There's no indication at all that they pray and say, God, what do you think we should do? They just confer among themselves. They can't deny the miracle because the guy who is healed is standing there. So they decide what we have to do is stop this teaching in the name of Jesus. We're going to threaten them not to teach anymore that way. So they bring them back out of timeout, say, okay, you can't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. I find that interesting. It's almost like saying, you can talk about God all you want. In fact, go ahead and talk about God because the Sanhedrin supposedly represent God. But don't talk about Jesus. Now, think about that today. In our pluralistic culture, I don't think too many people would be upset if we'd say, I really believe God is a loving God and He loves all people. Okay, that they can go along with that. But if you elaborate on that and say, I believe God's a loving God and He loves people so much, He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, because we are all sinful, and Jesus took our sins on the cross, and therefore it's only through Jesus that we are reconciled to God. Well, then some of those same people that would say, oh yeah, you can talk about God being loving, they're going to be offended. Because we're bringing Jesus into the situation as the means of salvation. Wow. From chapter 3 to chapter 4. Here you have chapter 3, and you have, whoa, Jesus is wonderful. Tell us more about Him. And then you get to chapter 4. Jesus is a fraud. Don't speak any more in His name. Quite a contrast when our faith is on trial. So how do Peter and John respond? Peter makes this great statement. We must obey God. We must obey God. Judge for yourselves. Now, by the way, this does not give license to civil disobedience over any matter and then to give an excuse. Well, God told me to do this. You know, the Bible tells us to obey the authorities. And Peter and John, for the most part, would always be ready to obey the authorities. But when the authorities demand that we do something that our faith in Christ clearly says we aren't, or that we aren't to do something our faith in Christ clearly says we are to do, that's when we must obey God. How do we respond when our faith is on trial? Let me suggest three things that we see right here. First of all, be Spirit-filled. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 12? He said, do not fear when you are hauled before leaders or authorities, for the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say in those cases. And I think Peter probably prayed, you know, okay, Lord, here I am. I need your empowerment. And the Spirit of God came upon him. When our faith is on trial, we can pray and say, okay, Lord, would your Holy Spirit guide and direct me what to say, how to respond? Be Spirit-filled. Then, secondly, be doctrinally sound. Be doctrinally sound. Peter did not back off from boldly proclaiming it is by Jesus Christ and His power this man is healed. And furthermore, Jesus crucified and risen is the only way of salvation. Friends, we need to stand firm. We talked a lot last fall from 1 Timothy about making sure that our life and doctrine is sound. Watch your life and doctrine. And that is still true. There's so much. That's why we need to know what the Scripture says. Know what the Bible says and then stand on it. Any theology that denies that Jesus is incarnation, He's fully God, fully man. Any theology that denies that His cross is the sole means by God's grace by which we are forgiven and reconciled. Any theology that denies His resurrection to an immortal body is off base. And our whole theology springs from that. We need to be sound. And notice what Peter says here in verse 20. We cannot help but speak what we've seen and heard. This isn't just something we're making up. We traveled around with Jesus and we saw He indeed is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, He is fulfilling them. He's God's Lamb. And we can't help but just affirm that. And Jesus said, you know, proclaim His name. And so they are doctrinally sound in understanding how Jesus fulfills the Scripture. All the evidence is really there. But would the Sanhedrin listen? When Jeanette and I were in Pasadena for 3 years when I was at Fuller Seminary, each year, at least once, we would come up here to the Northwest where Jeanette was. Now imagine this for a moment. Imagine on one of our trips to the Northwest, since I've always liked birds, and let's say I come across some bird expert up here. And the bird expert says, tell me about some of the birds you're seeing down in the Pasadena area. And I would talk about some of the birds that are native down there. And then I would say, and also we've got these big green parrots that fly around and they squawk. And we have those. And the bird expert would say, well, parrots are not native. They don't live in Southern California. And I'd say, yeah, but we've seen them and we've heard them. They're squawking. Now, he could do one of three things. He could either say, well, you're lying to me. You're just trying to test me to see if I know what I'm talking about when I know what birds live where. Or secondly, you're mistaken. You saw another type of bird that's native, and then you made the mistake of thinking it was some parrots. Or thirdly, he could believe. He could believe that, okay, even though they're not native there, I accept your testimony that you've actually seen those green parrots down there. Two out of three, he would be denying it because he believes he knows better. Now, here's the fact. Number three is correct. There are, parrots are not native to Southern California. But there is a flock of them that live in the Pasadena area. And you can Google it and you'll say, but not now. Don't do it now. I did the other day, because this was back in the 70s, and I saw recent news articles explaining why there's a group of parrots down in the Pasadena area and surrounding. The nearest they can figure is back in the 20s or 30s, there was either a pet store that burned or a collector let a couple loose, but now there's a flock of these big squawking green parrots that live there, and Jeanette and I remember seeing them. I'm thinking, that's kind of strange. And now, a bird expert up here might say, well, you're not lying. You're not telling the truth. Well, we can't help but say what we've seen and heard. They are down there. And that's where Peter and John are. We can't help but say, you know, Jesus says that whoever acknowledges me before others, I'll acknowledge before the Father. We can't help but speak in the name of Jesus, whatever the results might be. So be faithful to doctrine. Be consistent with standing on the doctrine about who Jesus is, what He has done, even if others do not believe that or accept it, that salvation is in Christ alone. Thirdly, be faithfully obedient. I like what they say here, what Peter says. We must obey God. Now, notice he doesn't say we must obey God's commands. Now, sure, they want to obey God's commands, but this is personal. Jesus has enabled us to actually have a relationship with God the Father and His love. So it's we must obey God. You know, this the Sanhedrin, everything for them is depersonalized. Notice in verse 17, they say, how can we stop this thing? It's just a thing. But for the disciples, it's not a thing. It's not. It's Jesus. He's real. He's alive. And so they say, we must obey God. We have a relationship with God. You know, if Jeanette called me and I'm up at the office and she says, you know, I'm making chocolate chip cookies, but I'm out of chocolate chips. Can you get some chocolate chips on your way home? Kind of as a command, you know? Now, I'm going to do it because I love chocolate chip cookies. I mean, I love Jeanette. You see, it's relationship. You know, when we love someone, we want to do what they ask. God loved us first. And so in return, we love Him. Even though, let's be honest, a lot of His commands are hard. And it's because our heart is bent the other direction. But Jesus has healed us. And then we have to obey faithfully, even where that might be hard. God gives us commands about relationship, about loving others. That's nice. But that includes loving our enemies. That's not easy. And forgiving those who have hurt us. That's not easy. That's God's command. But because we love God, we will do that. God gives us some very challenging, a challenging biblical sexual ethic that goes against the grain of our culture. It's not easy to stand firm in God's commands sexually. But we want to obey because He loves us and knows what's best. God gives us commands about how to deal with our finances. We live in a very materialistic culture, greedy culture. It's not easy to obey God's commands there, but He loves us. And I got to thinking about this. I don't know all the ingredients that go into chocolate chip cookies, but some of them probably don't taste too good. Probably have baking powder. Is that in? Okay. I mean, probably straight baking powder doesn't taste good. But you put all the ingredients together, then you come out with something very tasty. You know, some of God's commands may not taste good individually, but when we follow Him collectively, saying, because I love You, Lord, and I know You know what's best for me, and You know what's best for others, so I will follow them, then there is blessing. Blessing for us and blessing for others. Faithfully obey the Lord. So those are the three things. Be Spirit-filled, be doctrinally sound, and faithfully obedient. And when our faith is on trial. Now, I want to share something. I don't want it to be controversial, but I think this is just a real contemporary example of someone whose faith is on trial. And it started as a very tiny little trial, but it has become a very big public trial. And that's this florist over in the Tri-Cities, back in the news again on Friday when the Washington State Supreme Court ruled that she was violating the Constitution by not serving a gay couple when they had their wedding, and she would not do a wedding arrangement for them. I'm sure you probably heard about that. Now, in reading the account on this, she has served these men many times with flowers. That wasn't an issue. In fact, you get the impression that she was very kind, compassionate. But when it came to their wedding, because of her faith in believing that God's word says that marriage is only between a man and a woman, she could not in good conscience do that. Now, I want to say a little side note here. There may be very committed Christians who also are committed to the Word of God that marriage is between a man and a woman, who maybe as a florist would go ahead and make that arrangement, just saying, well, this is a business I run and I need to, you know, do this even though I don't approve of the wedding, but I am in business and I need to serve them and maybe have a witness this way. So that may be the case with some Christians. But with her, it would have been a violation of her conscience. And so her faith was on trial. And it all started when they came in, and she just probably explained to them nicely she couldn't do that because she doesn't accept the concept of same-sex marriage. She had no idea at that time what this would become. The lawsuit became not just known in our state, it's known throughout our country. Her faith on trial. And yet she stood, even though she may lose everything. Well, when our faith is on trial, it may not be nearly as dramatic as that, or potentially costly, or not nearly so public. But our faith will go on trial. Are we going to be willing to stand in the face of opposition that, you know, I love Jesus, I love you, but I can't deny Him. I cannot talk. I cannot not talk about Jesus. And when those times come, God will give us by His Spirit the strength to stand, the words to say, as we stand on the firm foundation of solid doctrine, faithfully obeying, and then leaving the results up to the Lord. Leaving the results up to the Lord. Because in those times when we're on trial, it doesn't really matter whether it's very public or not. The only audience that really matters is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is with us and will sustain us. Let's pray together. Father, for some people here this morning, there may be an element in which their faith is on trial. It may be a workplace situation. It may be in their own family. But we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would empower them, give them the words to say, the courage to stand. And Father, we thank You that You've given us the sure foundation of Your Word, Your truth. And where we have not stood on Your truth, Father, forgive us. Where we have been swayed, even deceived, by the ways of the culture that are in contradiction to Your Word, forgive us. But Lord, restore us as we look to You, knowing that Your Word is true and that You are the source of salvation. May we stand firm, even in a pluralistic culture, that Jesus, You are what You have said You are, the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through You. May we stand firm and may we faithfully obey. Your Word is a word that is true and right and healthy. So may we faithfully obey even when Your particular command may be like baking powder for the moment. But as we let that command sink into our hearts and the other commands that we obey, You make something beautiful. You bless us and You bless others in our obedience. And Jesus, You have said in John 15 that if we love You, we will obey Your commands and that Your joy will fill our hearts. What a promise. What a wonderful promise. And so we thank You for that. Father, may we be those who, like Peter and John, stand firm. Whether it's chapter 3 and we're celebrating and praising and just seeing Your wonderful work, or it's chapter 4 when we're on trial for our faith. Whatever the situation, may we stand firm because You are with us. And You are the one, like we sang earlier, we want to please You in every way. We thank You, and we pray all this with glad hearts in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Friends, as we go forth, has not the Lord commanded us? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God, the great triune God, full of grace, mercy, and peace, will be with you wherever you go. Amen.